Our speaker today is Christine, and there's a short bio on the message insert that you can read about. And she's had a lot of titles, a lot of positions. God has used her in a multitude of different ways. But in my short time of getting to know Christine, a couple of things that have impressed me in a good way in that sense is we share a common personality trait. We're both introverts. So I get her on that level. She gets me on that level. But also that there is always more to the individual than what you see in a title or in a bio. And one of the things that Christine and I were talking about is Christine went through cancer a couple years ago, and that changes a person. And God uses that on so many different levels to work in us and through us. And I appreciate that. I also appreciate about Christine, her passion is for people and individuals. And we were talking about she's semi-retired, but just as busy. But one of the things that she's doing now is just trying to pour into individuals' lives and people's lives. And so thank you for being here, Christine. I'm going to pray for you and let God speak to us through you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christine. Lord, she is on a journey that you have her on, and you have used her in so many different ways. And yet today is a day that you get to use her here at Southridge. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you speak through her. You've laid on her heart a few things to say and share with us this morning. And I would pray that you would take those things and work it into our hearts and in our minds. And God, for some of us, we just need an encouragement today. So I pray for that encouragement. For others of us, we might need a kick in the pants. And so kick us in the pants, Lord. Convict us on something, move us forward on something, challenge us on something. Lord, we thank you for your servant, and we look forward to hearing what she has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I don't think I look like Brent, do you? No. You know, when I read your website and when Brent and I had a conversation by telephone from Toronto to here about me coming, he said, we're very casual around here. And I see that your website says no dress code, right? Now, it also says come as you are. Now, I got this pretty flouncy sweater on. And my sister has been very good to me over my ongoing cancer journey. And she's the fashion star of our family. And she's trying to make sure I have a little bit of that myself. So she said, I've bought something for you for that church you're speaking in Langley, B.C. You know, I couldn't tell her, well, sis, it's come as you are and maybe a little bit more casual. So I've come as I am because of my sister's love, right? And when we think about the come as you are phrase in your website, I want us to think about what does that really mean? Who are we? And as we look at one another this morning, do we have an indicator, a clue that we're understood by God and one another? We recognize that in Scripture, there are so many encounters. And the encounter that we want to look at is from John chapter 3, is the story of a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus must have had some 3 a.m. wake-up calls. Do you ever get those? You recognize you've been in a dream, you've had a busy day, there's something on your mind, and you wake up and you can't go back to sleep. And you find all kinds of methodologies. Nicodemus, in this instance, couldn't turn on a TV. I don't know what he did. But Nicodemus was known as a Pharisee. Pharisees were highly intellectual. Jews, they understood the scriptures inside out. They could ask and answer those deep questions that we struggle with. But Nicodemus woke up one night, or he'd been studying the Torah, and he had been observing. He must have been observing Jesus and listening to him. I don't know how many of you have come to this church just recently. And maybe you were watching somebody who was a neighbor who said, come on, I think you'd kind of like this place. Music's pretty good. And you can come as you are. There's no dress code at our church. Now, Nicodemus, being this learned man, had a dress code as a Pharisee. And I think it's rather humorous if he was here today. You would see not only his robes, but you would see on his arm what are called prayer boxes. Now, how do I know this? In Matthew chapter 23, it describes the Pharisees. Jesus is describing them in such a way that before he gets to their outer wear, this is what he says about them. And I think this is interesting. He says about these Pharisees, you know, they know a lot, but don't follow their example. Isn't this interesting, right? We talk about knowledge and character and the importance that we want them to go together in our own lives. He also says, they crush you with impossible religious demands. What does that say to you? When somebody comes upon you, it's a call of judgment, isn't it? When they think you should be like this, the point the finger people. And they usually choose something that is very difficult for you. Try and come back at them. And it also says in Matthew that they don't lift a finger to help others. And what they do is for show. Wow, these are highly exalted, religious, knowledgeable leaders with a character that Jesus is not impressed with. So they wear these big prayer boxes on their arms, and inside, tucked inside, are scripture references. It says in Matthew's gospel that they are extra wide prayer boxes. It also says in their long robes, they have what is called a tassel, but they say it's an extra long tassel. You see what the portrayal is getting at. Impression coming across by external means. And so what wakes us up at 3 a.m. in the morning is probably not about the externals in our life. It's about what's going on inside of us that we're afraid to talk about to others, but sometimes even afraid to discuss with ourselves. So here's this man who I've laid out for you, his persona, his external identity. He decides to come and see Jesus after dark. I don't think Nicodemus was satisfied with who he was. And as he comes to Jesus, he shows his great respect for him. He's still being the man of his cloth, so to speak, and he calls him teacher. And he says, you're a teacher because I see the miracles that you do. And in that sense, you must come from God. Now, I want to tell you, friends, at 3 a.m. in the morning, God is not easily flattered. In fact, even when we come as we are to this congregation, God is not flattered by our prayers. He's longing to be in relationship and to know us. And so the response of Jesus to Nicodemus, boy, you must be from God, you do miracles. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, you know, yeah. And in his silence, show how much he appreciated the compliment of Nicodemus. No, this is not what Jesus did. He wanted to get to the heart of the matter right away with Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again. Born again? I'm a learned man. I can hear Nicodemus saying to himself, what are you meaning? And so we almost see a humorous form of comeback from Nicodemus to Jesus. Look, I'm an old man. How can I go back into my mother's womb and come out and be born again? And probably Nicodemus, his mother wasn't even alive. And sometimes in our lives, there's these spiritual concepts There's life that throws us something, and it's a curve, and we don't understand it. We don't get it. And the only way we can take it is a literal interpretation of what we need to do. And God's got something completely different. But what I like about Nicodemus, I like this guy. Even with his tassels and his extra wide prayer boxes, he says to Jesus, he doesn't, as we would sometimes at 3 a.m., turn over or turn on the TV or go and get a cup of hot milk or tea or whatever. He says, and he looks into the face of Jesus, and he says, "What does this mean?" He's willing to pursue the tough question in his life, the misunderstanding in the conversation he's having with Jesus. So Jesus then rolls out a couple of more images, and he says, well, you must be born and enter the kingdom of God by water and the Spirit. Well, maybe Nicodemus is warming up. Water and Spirit, that's better than going back into your mother's womb, isn't it? And so the conversation continues with this imagery. Jesus says, humans reproduce human life, but Spirit gives new life from heaven. Ah, this is something Nicodemus is saying to himself is going to come from outside of my orbit of understanding, outside of my self-determination. What's beautiful about the way in which Jesus works with us, and I found that, and I'm finding that through my own cancer journey, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, I'm just lucky to be up here this morning and alive and with you. Jesus has his way with us. And what he wants to give us all the time is that assurance and recognition that he exists and he's with us. And Jesus then says to Nicodemus, he's really on this born-again track, Jesus is. He says, now don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you hear the statement, you must be born again. What I'm impressed with is that Jesus throws us something of his understanding that there are things that surprise us. And he's not saying, don't give yourself permission to be surprised. He does say, don't be surprised. But what he's really saying is, surprises, I understand, are coming to you in this moment, Nicodemus. This is hard for you to understand. You didn't think it would work out that way when you got up and came after dark to come and see me. You weren't sure how the conversation was going to go, but boy, you didn't think it would go like this. And so Jesus then brings another image. He's trying to help this Nicodemus understand, and he brings the image of nature and the wind. He says, you don't know where it comes from, you can't see it, and you don't know where it's going. And then Nicodemus, he doesn't turn over again, he asks the same question the second time, what does this mean? How many times do you ask the question, what does this mean? We have an opportunity before we ask those questions to become resentful, to turn off God, to become angry, to become very despondent and feel hopeless. And I'm not saying don't do that. I went through that journey that the day I was diagnosed, completely out of the blue, I got a phone call. I was up. I was just about to get up and do a keynote speech. And the doctor's office phone said, where have you been? I've been traveling globally. And I said, they said, we need to see you right away. I said, well, I'm just about to get up. I'm speaking at a refugee conference. And I was a keynote speaker. I said, I'll phone you back. I've got to get up now and do the talk. I was surprised. And all the time I was speaking, my head was going in two different directions. And you know, God understands our emotions. He understands our questions. He understands the shocks that we receive in life, and he wants to come alongside. He wants in those moments to disrobe our external confidence and enter into our internal sense of what it means to be accompanied by God himself. He wants us to take an inventory of the heart, our walk, our behavior, our openness to new questions of the meaning of Christ in our lives. And then enmeshed in that wonderful chapter 3, then out comes this verse. For God so loves the world that he gave, and in this moment he's giving his only son. And the whosoever believes is right in the face of Nicodemus in this moment. It comes into the face of our lives time and time again. Your conversion, whether it was at 5 or whether it's at 55, it lasts as long as eternity, but it certainly is freshened up daily if you allow it to be in following Christ and his ways. And so as we think about that John 3:16, the temptation is to see that moment in our lives of our conversion as some kind of a billboard, and we keep driving by it, or a soundbite, and we know it's there, but we're not nurturing it. We're not continuing in the walk. I was the leader of the Salvation Army in Papua New Guinea a few years back, one of the poorest nations in the world. And they are a Christian country. They are God-fearing people. There's a lot of interesting behaviors in that nation because of their poverty, because of their tribal lifestyle. But every once in a while, their little newspaper would get a big full-page ad, "Evangelist so-and-so is coming to town." And they would rent out the biggest arena in the capital city of Port Moresby. And people would come and fill the arena with the hope that their whole life would change. And out would walk somebody in the dress codes, very often, sometimes of a white suit. And their plane would be sitting on the tarmac of the Port Moresby Airport. They would even pass the offering around, and people would give what little they had, hoping that some type of miracle was going to happen in their lives. I buried more young pastors in that nation than I'd care to name or to count. And then that night or the next morning, off they flew away. Gone. And as we think about the way that God so loves us in the world, this is not some kind of instantaneous transaction. And we can tick it off as, well, we're born again people. This is a journey with Christ. A journey with Christ. It's a journey that has our 3 a.m. moments in life move from fear to faith. It's a journey that helps us design for us that spine of identity, that assurance that whatever it is we're carrying, broken relationships, a health scare, a job that's gone missing, a relationship that you would long to have and it doesn't seem to be able to work out. The spine of identity is Christ himself in us, our hope. And so this is a spine of identity that is more than personal improvement of looking good. This is not something you work at so hard to try and look like Christ. This is Christ in you coming out and looking like himself through you. There's a theologian by the name of Frank Stagg that says, a new destiny requires a new origin, and the new origin must be from God. If you're struggling, then look at the origin of your life. And I don't mean look at the origin of your life in a big picture necessarily, but look at the origin in the details. I had to look at that. I have to look at that every day with a cancer diagnosis. I could be on borrowed time. But I'm not. I'm in living time. And so we begin to realize that the origin of our thinking, of our living, of our life is this born again transformation that Jesus talks about. So the 3 a.m. wrestling matches, it's not like, and I'm actually by profession, I have a profession as an addictions counselor, and I appreciate the AA program. But what the AA program talks about in terms of God himself is to know God as you understand him. You know, this born-again experience is God knowing you as he understands you. It's a little different. It's not coming from us. It's coming from him to us as a gift entering our lives. Inner transformation. Now, we move from that wonderful dialogue, and we could spend all our time in John 3. There were other examples, and there were more conversations that were going on in John 3 with Nicodemus and Jesus. But I like to move to John 7 this morning. For in John 7, Nicodemus shows up again. It's the Passover festival. It's the last day. Here is the drama stage of that day. It's in the public square. The crowds are there. Jesus is there. The Pharisees are there. The learned scholars with their tassels and their extra big prayer boxes. And in that atmosphere, it was a festival like none other because Jesus was there. And the goal was to put Jesus to death. Jesus, it says, it's wonderful how he identifies himself as one who is an introvert and an extrovert at the same time. It says in the scriptures, sometimes he comes out and lets himself known by the crowd, and other times he goes and hides and allows things to fall as they may. But in this moment, in this public square, Jesus stands up and he shouts, I'm sure, with great compassion, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Now Nicodemus is sitting there, hearing these words. And I'm sure he's yelling in his heart, amen, I came to him. I came to him. But he's also sitting with his Pharisee team, his colleagues, those he had studied with, those who are of his community of faith. And he's about to allow this experience of Christ in him to speak out. What it says in the passage is that the crowds were quite divided on Jesus. Some called him a prophet. Others weren't so sure. But Nicodemus absolutely knew who he was. And in this conflab of trying to find Jesus in a place of death where he could be extinguished, the Pharisees would be happy. He was a challenge to their thinking. Who was he, anyway? And where this was all taking place, Jesus finds himself perhaps hearing from this man Nicodemus who came to visit him. The way in which Nicodemus is starting to thrive in this moment, his holy awareness is becoming wholly engaged. And he's becoming an advocate for Jesus. He's standing up for him, and he's saying to him, I want to stand with you, brother. That's what he's saying in his heart. So he mentions, don't you think that this man deserves a trial? Isn't that the way justice should be in this day? And I know many of you in this congregation have looked at social justice as an important aspect of your worship of God. Isaiah says, in three words, God loves justice, and so do we as his people. And so he challenges and he stands up with his spine of identity for this Jesus that has encountered him, and Nicodemus is born again. And the evidence comes out, as we see, in his willingness to stand up amongst colleagues, amongst a crowd, and take courage. Now, do we say he's a courageous man? Well, yes. But when Jesus works in and through us, friends, we do things that we didn't think we could do. And I've worked in social justice. I've traveled countries. I've seen some of the worst poverty in the world. And I know what it means to work programs and raise money. But I know more importantly what it means to give people with all the goodness of your heart and all the resources that they need a sense of identity in Jesus Christ. Now, when we stand up for God, or when we take a courageous step in our own lives, we expect it to work, don't we? We want our courage rewarded. Now, in this instance, the great words of Nicodemus, Jesus didn't get a trial. And Nicodemus could have said to himself, well, this doesn't work. I spoke out and it didn't work. You know, one of the wonderful phrases that I often say to myself, which I think is a real important conscious raiser for me, is this. What do you do when you don't get your own way? How do you react when you don't get your own way? And so I'll tell you how Nicodemus reacted. If we turn now to a wonderful continuation of the bio of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. We see that God so loves and God so gives. But in John 19, Nicodemus shows up again. Jesus, his Lord, has been crucified. And Nicodemus is going to go back into the dark place of being with Jesus. The time of burial. And as I read this, I see in the man Nicodemus a heart full of love. A man who knew a lot theoretically. He knew his scriptures. And God so loved Nicodemus that Nicodemus so loved God. What does Nicodemus do? He takes a wonderful act of kindness and he finds in that city 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of spices. And he comes to bring them to the body of Jesus and anoint and embrace Jesus with the perfume of his love. When sometimes all of our good works don't end up the way we think they should. There are 65 million refugees in the world today. I'm at the Vatican next month, and I'm in Morocco for a UN meeting on looking at the whole thing of this atrocity in our world. When all of our policies and our advocacy doesn't seem to work, then we continue to love and embrace the pain and the suffering. That's what Nicodemus did. He embraced the body of Jesus with all the love he could muster. I want to just close in sharing with you something I've been working on in the last few days. There's a refugee camp in Katoomba, Kenya, and it's in the north of Kenya, in the desert of Kenya. There are 200,000 refugees there. It's 60% and 40% Christian Muslim. I'm not sure this morning, which is which. But the refugees that live there get a very small stipend from the UN. And the Christians that are living there that are so dedicated in knowing their spine of identity tithe on their stipend. And it has been reduced in the last 2 years because the plight of the refugees in numbers is just costing exorbitant amounts of money. Some of the refugees that live there are 19 years old, and they were born in that camp. And some of these young people, they have had a heart and a desire and a vision to start a mission school. A mission school where they can witness throughout the refugee camp. And there are conversations that happen by night, by dark, under trees in that refugee camp, Christian Muslims, and Muslims coming to the Christians. It's a remarkable witness of Christ and a remarkable acceptance by these people living there that we might not ever get anywhere else. We might not get to Canada or sponsorship. And friends, I need to tell you that only 0.75% of refugees in 2016 were ever settled somewhere. There's 99% that are still in transitory conditions. And that's going to increase in the next 3 or 4 years. So there are 5 pastors in this refugee camp. And with this dream of having a mission school for the camp, they can't build it in the refugee camp. It's not allowed. So my colleague and friend, we've got $1,800 together, and they bought a piece of land outside the refugee camp. They're allowed to go there one night a week. They're allowed to go outside the camp one night a week. And now we're raising money for the camp or the actual school to be built. And you know what their mission statement is? It's extravagant. Their mission statement is to reach the world with the good news of the gospel from Katoomba refugee camp. They're never going to get out. They don't know how. They have a sense that God-inspired faith will have them be an example of something. Isn't that extravagant? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a God so loved? Extra. Not here. In here. And so friends, how do you process your 3 a.m.s? Keep asking the question. And God longs to understand and to know you. And people that are broken in this world will recognize in you because of your understanding of the need to have your own questions answered, that you will give them a gift through your own personhood. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how many times could the story of Nicodemus be repeated? For every one of us, Lord, who have sought the meaning of Jesus in our lives, and who continue to come to him by night and express him by day, we give you wonderful thanks. I pray, O God, for this congregation, that the 3 a.m.s of their lives will be recognized in the presence and the love of God coming in and being part of all that they are and all that they are becoming. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.